Is that on? Yep, it's on. Thank you, choir. We're going to have an exciting day today. I'm being fitted for a new bridge. And I have it right here in my hand. Fortunately, tomorrow I go to the dentist and they measure it again and who knows. They always have an affirming word for you. How are you going to pay for this? From the 9th chapter of Acts. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen a vision. A man named Ananias has come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house, and he laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Holy wisdom, holy word. Here somewhere. I've often wondered what it's like to hear God's voice. I've never had that privilege or honor, you know, of hearing a voice come from somewhere. When I went to seminary, and I went to a Baptist seminary, we had a peer group that we had to go to, and the first day of the peer group, the leader of the peer group said, "Tell me about your call." And he, fortunately, I was on his left, and he started on the right, went around the room. And I thought to myself, what am I going to say? Well, the first guy said, "Well, I felt God telling me to be in a ministry. I could deal with that." The second guy got a little more elaborate, and the third one a little more elaborate. By the time they got to the fifth or sixth one, we had an angelic choir, a shaft of light, a large fist with a finger pointing saying, "I want you." Fortunately, the peer group leader could see where this was going, and he took the next guy and said, "Tell me what you did before you went into the ministry." I was prepared for that. When he got to me, he said, "What did you do?" I said, "Well, I was a parole officer, but for the last 7 years, I've worked with the developmentally disabled." And he said, "You're the most qualified person I've ever met to be a pastor." It was really quite a moment. Being a Congregationalist in a Southern Baptist seminary that was entering the transitional time when the Southern Baptists went berserk and threw out a lot of well-educated, marvelous people. But that's another story. But what's it like to hear God's voice? I think I would react correctly when God said to me, "Joe." And then I would do what he told me to do, you know. But I'm not sure. I don't know how frightened I would be or how comforted I would be. I'm sure that the first thing he'd say to me is what he said to Elijah, "What are you doing here? Don't you see? God talks to us because something needs to be done." I feel sorry for Ananias of Damascus. I didn't look this up, but I'm sure there's a Saint Ananias of Damascus in the Catholic volume of saints for what he did. How did he get to be a Christian? He was in Damascus. So I'm thinking that, you know, on a particular holy day or a holy time when Jews had to get into Passover to go to the temple and make temple offerings, he heard of him, Jesus. I mean, the crowd, huge crowd in and around Jerusalem at those times, and Jesus was there, he heard of him. Maybe saw him, maybe he was in the crowd as Jesus came in on the donkey. Maybe he was at the court when Jesus chastised the men who brought him the woman caught in adultery. Maybe he saw him perform miracles, but I have a thinking thing myself that he saw much less of the miracles than heard the teachings. He heard of Jesus. He felt Jesus. He saw Jesus. Then he saw the effect that he had on all of the people. Those that got angry, those that were moved, those that sought to seek to destroy him because he was violating the laws that they were so convinced were right, that anybody that brought a deviation into it, even the Son of God, was a threat. I feel bad for them. Hope you do too. But then he saw the teachings. Maybe he was on the mountainside when he saw the feeding of 5,000. And he saw Jesus in action, laying his hands on people and touching people and making people feel whole. Not overwhelmed by a God they could hardly conceive, were not allowed to address, you know, couldn't get into the temple. One of the things I'd like to think he saw was Jesus just beating the stuffing out of the money changers. That's my Jesus. I'm not putting up with this. I want God worshiped. And not have people say, well, this particular bird isn't good enough, that particular lamb isn't good enough, here, I'll give you this one in exchange plus money. No. So he heard about Jesus, and he saw the Jesus effect, and he received the blessing. I don't know where, I don't know how, but he received the Spirit. I'm convinced that he went back to Damascus, joined the congregation in the house church, and they started worshiping our Jesus as he was meant to be worshiped. That God was present there, not behind a curtain. That God was present in and amongst them, not just with a group of priests. That God was not trapped inside a building. God is not trapped in anywhere. I had a seminary professor one time said, you have to look at God as though he is so vast, he had to move over to make room for the universe. And you can't encapsulate that. You can't put it into a building. Not even this lovely building. So when he is approached in a dream and God tells him he has to do something, yes, ambivalence, absolutely. I would be ambivalent. I would be afraid of somebody who had done the things that Saul had done. This little man with bad eyesight already, who found a way to find, make power and make himself bigger than he was, and worse, bigger than he was spiritually. And the interesting thing that we have to think, and these to me are the most important words in this particular passage. Ananias went to the house and, placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul." This evil person, this one who had done so many things, who watched Stephen be stoned, this man who absolutely, from a Christian point of view, had absolutely nothing going for him. And Ananias said, "Brother." Because he had seen all of these elements of the Jesus, and he had received the Spirit inside of Jesus, and he allowed that Spirit to go out so that when he walked into that room, he had nothing in the way of condemnation over Paul. He called him brother. I have pastored across this country. The little blurb in the paper, in the bulletin, by the way, says I'm retired from the United Church of Christ. That's horrible. I'm not from the United Church of Christ. You know, I'm from the group that refused to become the United Church of Christ. We're only 400 churches strong, but we're deep. And parenthetically, by the way, we have a church, had a church. We do have a church. Church is not a building in Paradise, California. It's gone. They called it historic. It was built in 1909 or something like that. I pastored a church in Massachusetts that was built and gathered in 1831. It was the youngest congregational church in the area. Imagine. Today, Cindy, Bidwell Presbyterian Church in Chico, California, is hosting the members of the Presbyterian churches in Paradise that are gone, and the Congregational Church in Paradise that is gone. Isn't that wonderful? The doors are always open. And that's what we do. You see, we look for things that God wants us to do, and we do that, and we do it willingly, sometimes. But more important, we do it because love commands that we do it. I have known a lot of people in the ministry, even though it was a second career. And I want to tell you a little about one and his funeral, his commemoration of life. His family came in to meet, two daughters and his wife, and said he was a very religious man, but he got mad at a different congregational church and had left. In my polity, where two congregationalists are gathered together, you have three opinions. So this idea of him having gotten a little upset left, but he died. And I said, "Well, tell me about Dad." And they said, "He was a very quiet man. He was a firefighter." I had another member in my church who was a retired firefighter. I said, "Did you know him?" He said, "Yes, he was a really quiet guy." And the family told me there won't be many people here. The family and a few friends. So the morning of the service, I pulled up in front of the church, and there was parked out in front this huge fire engine draped in crepe. And the fire chief was there, and the battalion chiefs were there, and the assistant chief was there, and a A bunch of firefighters who had given up their day off to come to this man, this quiet man's service. And we went in, and my deacons were busy, you know, fixing coffee and putting out cookies. And I said, I think we're going to have more than 30 or 40. Well, this quiet man was a Mason, and they showed up. He was Scottish Rite, and they showed up. He was a Shriner, and they showed up. And several of the families that he had affected at the local Shriners Hospital came, and the crowd got bigger. And the quiet man's impact on the community seemed to be getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Oh, yeah, he was a Marine at one time. So the Marine Corps, the VFW showed up, and the Marine Corps League showed up in their red jackets. And my deacon started putting out extra chairs in the sanctuary that held 300 people. I was amazed. For a quiet man. Oh, yeah, he was a Pearl Harbor survivor too, so they showed up. This quiet man that his wife told me in the time following coffee, what's a good Protestant gathering without coffee? He was a loving man. And if that's not the voice of the Christ, I don't know what is. If that's not God speaking, as these people came out to commemorate, to celebrate this man, they don't have to be, you know, a big speaker for a large congregation or church. You don't have to have a television show begging for money. We have to be small enough to be good enough. You know, Elijah, when I was reading, trying to find passages I wanted to supplement this with, I came across the one where Elijah, I always confuse Elijah and Elisha. Elijah is in the cave after this great momentous occasion on Mount Carmel, where the actions of God wiped out, totally soaked the altar, and all of the priests of Baal wiped them all out, and then he gets afraid and runs away, and he's in a cave. And when God comes to him, what does he do? He shows him, I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in the storm. I'm not in the thunder and the lightning. I am not there. And when he finally realizes that God isn't in all of that, the book says he heard a still small voice. Hebrew professor of mine and a rabbi friend of mine said, a better translation is what's in your book, what's in the title, the sound of a gentle stillness. Now, this firefighter I told you about, he didn't shout, he didn't scream, he just sat by the side of young people who were having bones fixed, going through surgery after surgery, holding their hand, praying with them. And that's what we need to look for in our life. The voice of God comes from our spirit, our Holy Spirit, that Spirit of God that is within us. That's the only voice we need. That's our still small voice. That's our sound of a gentle stillness. And it makes us want to get up and go and do in his name. Pardon me. Oh, good. That's about enough. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your voice, for the assurance that it gives us, for the impetus that it makes us want to get up and do all things. In Jesus' name, amen.